first 8 verses of Psalm 78. I hope by now you've all learned properly to pronounce that digit between 7 and 9. It's 78. And that's how it's said in heaven. Of course, Mike Barrett heretically believes they speak Hebrew in heaven. Not a word in the Bible to tell you that. Not a word. It's Belfast English they speak in heaven. Believe me. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. This psalm has a wonderful opening. Give ear, O my people, to my law. I think there's an interesting parallel between that and how the 80th psalm commences. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. It's an interesting parallel, an interesting contrast in a way. 78th Psalm is God's call to his people. The 80th Psalm is the people's call to their God. God says, give ear to me. And I don't think that it's going beyond the scripture at all to say that those who hearken to that can then in turn say to God, give ear to me. You see, there is a very, very close connection between us hearing the Lord and the Lord hearing us. There's a very close connection between having an open heart to the Word of God and God having an open ear to the cry of our hearts. He says, give ear to me. There's a lot riding in that. I will not go into all that hangs in that tonight. Obviously, our orthodoxy depends on that. Obviously, our direction in life depends on that. Obviously, our enjoyment of the fellowship of the Lord depends on that. But you can certainly say, the ability to get through to God in the hour of need, the ability to gain the ear of God, depends on our having ears that are open to hear what he has to say. So he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And then he goes on to say, I will open my mouth in a parable. And there's a very simple, but like most simple things, a very profound truth here. If we are willing to listen, the Lord is willing to speak. Now, I realize that in the objective sense, the Lord has spoken in His Word. When I read the Bible, it is God's Word. Whether I read it with understanding, whether I read it with benefit, or whether I don't, it is objectively the Word of God. It cannot be more, it cannot be less than what it is. And all the criticism in the world and all the commentary in the world cannot change the fact of what the Bible is. But we must never lose sight of the fact that the Bible is not just a book. The Bible is a living word. It is quick. It is alive. It is powerful. And just as, I'm sure some of you have heard the old conundrum that has been raised by some philosophers. If you could imagine a world without people, and a world without any living organisms with an ability to hear, if a tree dropped in a forest, would there be any noise? Crazy question. Well, just think it through and you'll maybe come to a conclusion as to why it was ever asked in the first place. You may argue, yeah, there's a noise because a tree hitting the ground makes a noise. But how do you know that? Well, I hear it, but there's nobody there to hear it. The point I'm making is, the Bible is, forget about trees now, the Bible is the Word of God. But hearing it is totally different from simply affirming it. There is a hearing of God's Word. There is an opening of the heart and the mind, a willingness to listen. There is the idea there of waiting upon God, as it were, desiring, straining the ear, wanting to tune out the voices, the cacophony of the world, in order to tune in to what the Lord would say. And without going off on a tangent, well, I'll try not to go off on a tangent. I love tangents, actually. It's one of the very few things from my math class that I can remember and I can define. So I'm glad to show my knowledge. There's a circumference, there's a radius, there's a tangent, there's an arc. And I've just about reached the end of my mathematical tether there. But anyway, I can remember some of those things. But without going too far in that... What was I talking about even? Without going too far on that tangent, that I haven't a clue what it was now. I'm really, the Lord has answered your prayer. I'm not going off on that tangent. Oh, yeah. Listen to him with a wooden leg. Two wooden knees, and he's talking about trees falling. Not a good idea, David. Not a good idea indeed. I said forget about trees. Remember, this is the word. But there is a difference, the point I'm making, between hearing, listening, tuning out to tune in. You cannot, this is where the tangent was, you cannot get into the busyness, not the business, the busyness of life. You cannot get into the million and one things that occupy your mind and then dash aside and say, Lord, I have 5 minutes. Speak to me. Now, there may be a time when the Lord will do that. But that will only happen because there have been multitudes of other times when you set aside the things of this world, even the legitimate things, and you tune out the voices of this world in order to spend time listening. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. When we come to the Bible, speak to my heart. I've often quoted to you the prayer. Many people have prayed it. But I first heard it from John Douglas's kids when we were meeting around the family altar, when we were up with them. Those little children were taught to pray, Lord, give me Samuel's ears. Give me Samuel's ears. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. He says, give ear, O my people. Give your ear to me. Open your heart to me. And the promise is, if we listen, the Lord will speak through his word and through his servant. So the first three verses of this psalm deal with the hearing of God's word. Now, verse 4 speaks to us about the hiding of God's word. Now, I'm quite aware that it says we will not hide them from their children. But even the insertion of the negative can't conceal the fact that the psalmist has in mind the possibility of hiding the word of God. And the fact that it is not a mere hypothetical situation is made clear in the 8th verse. Because the whole purpose is that the children be not as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Obviously, people like those described in verse 8 were not merely hypothetically, but very really hiding the word of God from their children. Not necessarily because they never spoke of it, but they were hiding it in the most successful manner possible. And that is by their own rebellion and their own unsteadfastness in the covenant of God. Now let me say a word to parents here. I read this portion tonight because I did want us in the prayer meeting tonight to follow up the general burden of Sabbath morning's message. I think as a church we've got to continue praying for our families. I think as a church we have got to take even more seriously than ever before the burden to pray for our families. As we see our young people reach their teenage years and we see the devil make a play for them, and we realize that these are critical years and they're either going to be won or lost, and families are either going to be blessed or blighted for many, many years to come, and perhaps even for generations to come. We will need to give ourselves with unremitting zeal to the matter of prayer. I ended Sabbath morning by reminding you that there is a covenant between God and his people. There is a promise that we have got to lay hold of. But it is something actively to pursue. It is something actively to believe. It is not something simply to say, well, it's there, put it on the back burner, put it out of mind, and go on as if it's all sealed, signed, and delivered, and you have nothing to worry about. You've everything to worry about. Well, not to worry, but to pray about. And so I want us to follow on in that. And let me therefore say this to parents and to every adult in the church. Adults are very, very good at quoting the scriptures to young people when it suits them. They're very good at hitting young people between the eyes with some part of the law of God or some proverb that the kids have never heard of from the wisdom books of Scripture, and that's not to demean the text that's quoted. But they're very good at slapping something right in the face of a young person when they think that young person needs to be brought to heel. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes you ought to do that. But let me tell you what the curse is. When the people who do that do not themselves live by the very scripture they're quoting. I remember, and I'll be deliberately vague here, I remember over quite a period in this church having to deal with a family. The father was very worried, and rightly so, about the attitude of his boy. I don't see any discipline. I don't see a humble submission to the word of God. And he went down all the things he couldn't see. I'd have to agree, I couldn't see them either. But the tragedy is, when I turned to the father's life, they weren't there either. He could quote what ought to be done, He could talk about submitting to his authority. But coming from someone who despised all spiritual authority in his own life, it was hollow. This is something you've got to take very seriously. You can hide God's word by not talking about it. You can hide God's word from your children by never reading it with them. You can hide God's word from your children by taking off on vacation on the Sabbath day instead of being in the house of God as a regular thing. You can hide God's word in 100 ways, but one of the most effective ways of hiding God's word is to speak it with your mouth and deny it with your life. And there's nothing that will be more effective in hiding that truth from that young person than that. So he speaks about the hiding of God's word. It's interesting when he says, we'll not hide them from their children. He says, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. Obviously, there is a verbal communication there, but I think there's certainly more than a verbal communication there. There's the idea of the time taken, the interest taken, the intensity. There is the interest of the people of God in communicating this with body and soul and life and word and work to their young people. And isn't it a wonderful thing when Christians can talk about the wonderful things the Lord did to his people and for his people way back then, but they can also talk about the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us in our home, in our family, in our testimony, in our experience, showing them. He says, there's a hearing of the word, there's a hiding of the word. Verses 5 and 6, we can talk about there is a handing on of God's word. I can think of no better way of putting it. God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which, and I want you to notice this, he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. He commanded our fathers to do this. I'm not going to repeat in ad infinitum what we covered Sunday morning or what Mr. Wagner covered at the men's breakfast, but there is a command to the fathers as to what they ought to do. Now, I believe you can take the fathers as speaking of the generations that are past, and in a way that's going to include the mothers and the grandmothers and all the rest of it. But there is no excluding the role of the fathers from that. He has commanded our fathers to make these things known to their children. He said to you, if you have been blessed of God with offspring, you fathers, he has said to you, I have commanded you that you should make known to your children the testimony that God has appointed among his people. That is your job. That is your calling. Now, on top of that, you may be a preacher. You may be a garbage collector. You may be a shop assistant. You may be whatever you are in worldly employment. That's necessary employment. But your calling in life, your calling, your command, doesn't depend on your subjective mood. To become a preacher, you're going to have to come subjectively to a decision, to a compulsion, to a feeling of certainty that you're called of God. Other people may disagree with that. It's one of the things a presbytery has to do when people apply for the Christian ministry. Because I've heard people come and give all sorts of testimonies that they are called of God, and there has been no witness among God's people, no witness in their home church, no witness among their elders, no witness among those who hear them. They're called of God, they say. It's their opinion. whether other people believe it or not. It's their opinion. You can be wrong about that. But here's something that's beyond opinion. When I say it's a calling, I don't mean it's a calling that depends for its reality on your recognizing it. It is a command of God. He says, I have commanded the fathers that they should make this testimony known to their children. Hand it on, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born. Now here's something that I think you should get a handle on and really get a vision for. God is saying, I'm commanding the fathers to speak to their children. Why their children? With a view to their children being saved. You see, the promise is to you and to your children. And if you take the 20th chapter of Exodus seriously, the promise that God gives from Mount Sinai, he not only visits the iniquities of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation, but he visits his blessing upon the children and the children's children of them that love him and keep his commandments. So here he's saying, here's a commandment. And he's giving us a vision that I think is sadly not altogether, but you'd sometimes think it was altogether lost in the modern church. I think evangelicalism, whether of the fundamentalist variety, the reformed variety, or the neo variety, they tend to fall into this trap, the more evangelical they are, that I believe we have got to see conversions. We have got to see our children converted. They don't grow into it because they're in Christian families. They've got to be converted. They must be born again. That I fully acknowledge and look for. But let's be realistic. Churches love to think of the drunkard or the drug addict or the murderer or the thief or the streetwalker or some awful great criminal out there suddenly coming in, suddenly being converted, suddenly having their lives changed. And that's a glorious thing when it happens. But that seems to be superior. And we have got into the mindset that we deal so much with the individual conversion, which we must do. Don't misunderstand me, we must do it. But we deal with that so much that there is a losing of perspective. And I fear that there's very little emphasis upon dealing with your children today, not just with a view to seeing your children saved. That's certainly in your mind. But while you're dealing with that 7-year-old or that 5-year-old, to be dealing with them with a prospective view to the day when they will have children, the children not yet born will be saved, and then with a view to their children. That's what he's talking about. In other words, he's talking about a self-propagating church, as it were. He's talking about a church that is seeing such a work done in the families of that church, that from generation to generation, the work is being carried on. That's what he's talking about. When I put it in those terms, I think you will immediately see that there are very few churches know anything about it. Of whatever stripe, Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, or whatever. Very few know anything about it. But let's not talk about them. I don't think we know much about it either. Of course, we haven't been around long enough to have proved too much of it, but I wonder how much we know about it at all. And we have got to come to know this. This is God's command. to hand on the word to the children. Now let me take this beyond, I better be quick here, but let me take this beyond the word of salvation. This testimony that God has raised in Jacob is what you pass on. There is a word of saving grace, but there's something more. It's great to see your children saved. That's wonderful. Great to see the grandchildren saved. But there's something even more here. There is a testimony. And this is something I don't think we have yet reached in the Free Church here in the States. Well, maybe I shouldn't speak for churches like Malvern. They might have reached this, but I don't think we have reached it yet. Some of our churches in Northern Ireland have seen this as a vital reality. And that is that our young people not only are saved, but they learn the testimony of this church. They know what makes a Free Presbyterian church tick. They're not only sitting here like bumps on a log because they have to, because their parents are here, but they're learning something of the testimony, of the history, of the heartbeat of what makes this church tick. And God lays it on their heart, and they want to become part of that. That's something that as a church we must see. Not for the propagation of our name. But let's back up a second here. If we believe that God raised this testimony, can you give me one good reason why we should raise our children to see them lost to this testimony? And here I think that we've got a command of God to the fathers. The Lord has done great things for us. But every young person coming along is going to have to say, unless I'm told about it, I know nothing about it. I wasn't there then. I know nothing about it. And the only way to lock their hearts and souls into the same testimony that we believe God has given us is for us to take this seriously, of the handing on of God's word. And what a heritage it is to give your children and your children's children. What a heritage it is. This is our privilege. And that would lead them, and it's lovely to see that it is in the generations to come, that they might, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers. You see, there's a hoping in God's word, not just by this generation, but looking forward to see such a fruitfulness for our ministry that two generations down the road, we will have people rising up to set their hope in God and, listen, be better than their fathers ever were. Now, that is an ideal that is rarely ever realized in Christian churches. It's usual, especially in any fundamental, separatist, or revival work, it is usual, and the apostates laugh at this, that the second generation is much weaker than the first. Once you get the ornery, crusty old fellows away from the first generation, the next generation will be a whole lot more amenable to the world, to compromise, to whatever. And generally it has been true. But there's no need for it to be true. In other words, the vision before us is to pray that instead of becoming less dedicated to God, less separated from apostasy, less militant and magnificent for Christ, our young people will become more so in all of those things. And their children even more so. That's the vision that the Lord has given us. And that's what we've got to pray for. So, in a nutshell, what I'm saying is that we have something to pray for now. We have something to pray for immediately, for ourselves, for our needs, for the sick, for the afflicted. We have something to pray for now to see people brought in and saved. We need particularly to pray that we see all our families saved. We must not come to terms with the thought of one of our children perishing, going away, having sat here unmoved, unsaved. We can't come to terms with that. We have to pray through in that. So there's something to pray for immediately, but there's something to pray for the ongoing future. And then there's something to pray for even in the remote future, that God will maintain a testimony that will be glorifying to him, honoring to his son, used in extending his work even until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He's able to do that. That's the vision. That's the scope of the vision. Now he says, give ear to me. It's up to you. It's up to me. Now, what's our response to that? But if we're willing to give ear to God, to get back to where I started, we can then go to God and say, now, Lord, you give ear to me. I'm willing to hear you in these things. I'm willing to obey you in these things. Now, give ear to me, and let us see God answer our cry in these very areas.